so much. Isn't it good to know that you found Him whom your soul has so longed for? I tell you, Jesus Christ is the great. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, if you would, please. Revelation, chapter number 3, when you find that, if you'll stand out of the honor of God's Word, we'll read it together. Revelation, chapter number 3. So good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let me see your Bibles. Hold them up. Amen. Hold them up high. That's God's Word. God gave it to us. He wanted us to have it. It's been bought with the blood of precious martyrs over the years. Satan's tried to stamp it out, tried to burn it, tried to do away with it. But the Bible says the Word of God endureth forever. Aren't you glad that it endures forever? Ever and ever. Let's read it in Revelation 3, verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, our Savior, our King, our coming Deliverer. We give you praise and glory this morning, realizing that we're nothing outside of you, that we're without hope without Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we're without redemption except for His blood, which was shed for the sins of many. I pray this morning you might forgive my sin and give preaching grace, touching each heart, soul, and life that's present here today. I pray, Lord, that each word that's read and spoken might be anointed by your Holy Spirit and by His power. And we don't want to speak anything or say anything that would be displeasing to you or would dishonor our Savior, but we want to lift Him up and give Him praise and glory. We want you to be happy with the service. We want you to come in and sit with us and fellowship with us and give us the hope and life from above. Now I pray that you might honor your word as it's read. Holy Spirit, add your unction and zeal and purpose to it. We give all the praise and honor and glory to our Savior and our King, Jesus, for it's in His name we ask it. Amen. Be seated. I've wondered about what to preach this morning. And my mind keeps going back to a certain subject and a certain thing found here in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. I had grandkids over till late last night, and it was a most difficult time trying to put things together at the last minute. It's like a childbirth, I think. Much pain and much moaning and groaning went on in getting the message together. It might surprise you to know that we're going to talk about the signs of a dead church. The signs of a dead church. Now, before you say, well, I'm not interested whether a church dies or not, may I remind you that a church is not concrete, mortar, it's not sheetrock and paint, but a church is God's people within that local body. Amen. So if a church is dead, it must mean that God's people are dead. We read in the Bible, we find out that even though you're born again and you're going to heaven when you die, that your faith while here on earth can be a dead faith. Right. It means it's not an active faith. It's not one that produces fruit. It's one that does not stand stable upon the foundation that it was built upon, which is Jesus Christ, that a dead faith runs to and fro looking for answers and solutions to things in life that it cannot find other than through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So a dead faith is one that doesn't produce anything. A dead faith has no works. A dead faith has no fruit. A dead faith has no stability. A dead faith has nothing to offer to the Lord Jesus Christ in return. James writes about that in his letter. But I want to talk to you about what Jesus said to this church in calling it a dead and dying church. And he said there are some things that haven't died yet, but they're about to. Strengthen them before they go the cemetery route. The signs of a dead church. Look at verse 1. He said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now in other places here in the book of Revelation, I'm reminded of Jesus Christ. In fact, in chapter 2, you find his letter to the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse number 4, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. The word fallen means to be driven off course. I think every child of God starts his journey through life as soon as he's born again. He's focused on Jesus Christ. He wants to do everything to please him, everything that will benefit his name. And we want the name of Jesus to shine through us. But over a period of time, we forget why we're doing what we're doing. We've been driven off course and driven away from the purpose that God has in our life to be sidetracked about things. That was the church in Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now he was talking to the church at Ephesus. The church is a local visible body of scripturally baptized believers who covenant together to carry out the great commission of the Lord. And there are some things that a church does that keeps them alive and living. There are things that a church can do that will kill the spirit and will cause darkness to come upon the body. As Jesus says here to the church at Ephesus, he said, if you don't repent and do the first works, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Well, he's referring to the tabernacle, the temple, where there were no windows or doors that let in the light into that inner sanctuary. And the only light they had in there was a 7-branch candlestick that burned oil. And the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but the light is God, a symbol of God, for the Bible says God is light. And the only light that they had was by God through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in semblance to the church, the only light you have is by me through the Holy Spirit. And if you don't repent and do the first works that I gave unto you, I'm going to remove your candlestick, which means he's going to take away all illumination and the Holy Spirit would leave with him. Now, what do you have? You still have a building. You still have people meeting in the pews. You still have a guy up here who's going through the process. You still have a choir. Maybe they're robed in great flowing robes and very colorful thing. You still have a program. You still have everything going on. The only problem is there's no candlestick and there's no Holy Spirit there to give the illumination of that light. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry you don't believe the Word of God then. We just read it. He talks about it to the church of Ephesus. He said, I'm going to remove your candlestick if you don't get it right. And then in chapter 3, he talks to the church at Sardis. And both of these churches had something in common. They both were working. He said, I viewed your works. I've seen your works. They both were working. But the problem is that many churches work in the power of the flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit. And they do things that please the flesh rather than doing things that please the Lord. You find in the church of Sardis, he says, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Now, they're not seven spirits of God, but just as we read in Ezekiel and Isaiah, the seven spirits, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of power, the spirit of knowledge, seven means divine completion, and it means that all of these things are the attributes of God. In other words, God is speaking here, not some man. He's saying the one who has the seven spirits of God, who has divine completion, and the seven stars, which were the past of the churches in his own hands. He said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and you don't know it, you don't understand it, but you're dead. You're still working, you're still going through the motions, you still have all the activity, but you're dead. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. I've not found thy works perfect before. Just because we're a church doesn't mean God's pleased with everything we do. We can put a label on it and say we're doing this for Jesus. But just because we say we're doing it for Jesus doesn't make it so. And so he says here to this church in Sardis, I've seen your works, I've viewed it all, I've scrutinized it, and I've got to tell you that your works are far from being perfect. Your works are not what I would necessarily approve of and enjoy, and you're dead. And I want you to strengthen the things that remain before they die as well. The church at Sardis had a name to be alive, but in reality it was dead. Why? Well, you can't blame it on persecution. There was no persecution mentioned. Excuse me. As far as we understand and as far as we can tell, there was no persecution against the church in Sardis. There were no enemies. As far as we can tell, the people in Sardis were not called upon to suffer. There were no hardships. As far as we can read and find out, there were no trials going on at the church in Sardis. And maybe that's the problem. Because a sure way to kill a church is to have it easy all the time. You know, when Christians have it really easy, they have a tendency to forget about God. When everything's going well and we're on the mountaintop, we have a tendency to think that we're pretty good people. And maybe my goodness has brought me all of this abundance and all of this fruit. And I'm just a pretty good fellow. But when persecution comes and trials come and enemies come and suffering and sacrifice comes, we have a way of calling out to God to help us and to give us strength and to build us up, and we draw closer to the Lord in persecutions and problems in the valley than we do on the mountaintop. That's why God gives us more valleys to go through than we have mountaintop experiences. If life were one mountaintop experience to the next, we never would call upon the Lord. You need the good times and the bad times to manifest God's presence. And I want you to notice a fact. If the church at Sardis was dead, then the Christians' lives there was dead as well. I don't mean physically, but I mean as bearing service to the Lord, as bearing fruit before the Lord, the Christians' life were dead. I want you to notice, hold your place there, but I want you to note, I have a lot of scripture this morning. We're going to do a Bible drill. If you can't keep up, at least tune your ear to listen. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25, Jesus said something about a similar situation. He gave a parable in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And in verse 24 he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But while men slept, who is that? Who's doing the sleeping there? while men slept. A good man came and sowed seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came in. I kind of think that's God's men. I kind of think that's the preachers that God's called and put in the pulpits of America and said, thunder out my word and give my truth, and thus saith the Lord God. And while men have slept, the enemy has come in and sown his tares among the wheat and sown the enemies in the house of the Lord. He said in verse 25, while men slept, his enemy came. Who's the enemy of God? Well, Satan is, of course. Who's the enemy of Christ? Lucifer is, of course. He's always tried to destroy the seed or the people of God, and he's always tried to destroy the seed of God, Jesus Christ, and even tried to destroy the people who would be the forefathers of Christ before he was ever born. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and then went his way while men slept. God's men, Christians, the churches, while they slept, the seed was sown, evil was sown. Why? You and I are supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, he said. But while we sleep, Satan gets a foothold. I want you to notice another example in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 6. 1 Timothy 5 and 6. He speaks about the widow. And he speaks about the one who is a Christian widow but doesn't have her priorities right. One verse of scripture, verse 6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. What does it mean? It means she's not physically dead, but she's in a cocoon. She is entrapped. She doesn't have a life. Remember what Jesus said one time? He that saveth his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, he's saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, we don't have a real life outside of him. If our life is not revolving around Jesus Christ and his word, then our life is not revolving. We're in a cocoon. We're dead while we live. Well, we think we have life, but we do not. Notice it says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. What's her purpose for living? Pleasure. Her purpose for living is not for God to get glory from her life. Her purpose for living is not for Jesus to shine through from her life. Her purpose for living is pleasure. When we get sidetracked from the first love, as the church of Ephesus did, when we get sidetracked from our first love, Jesus Christ, into the pleasures of the world and this life, and things of this life become more valuable and more important and more prominent in our life than Jesus does, we are dead while we are living. Remember what Jesus said? He that saves his life shall lose it. In other words, you're living in pleasure, but you're dead while you live. You don't understand that. And that's what happened to the church in Sardis and the church in Ephesus. And he said to Ephesus, if you don't repent and come back to your first love and put Jesus first in everything, then I'm going to take the candlestick away and there'll be no more light. You'll still carry on the activity, but it will be a dead, dry service of formality. So many churches like that today. I visited a few of them while on vacation and at other times. And well, here's a Baptist church that looks all right. Let's go in here while we're on vacation and go in, and it's dead and dry. It's horrible. There's no life. There's no presence of God. There's no spirit. There's nothing there. It's dead. And that's what Jesus is saying about the church at Sardis. And if the church is dead, then the people are dead. Folks, we can't play Christian during the week and live a worldly life and then come to the house of God on Sunday and expect God to do something. It has to be a 7-day a week process for God's people. We find that so many things have happened. My home church, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, my home church for many years turned out some of the finest preachers anywhere in the country. Missionaries and pastors by the scores went out. And now that church, I don't even feel comfortable in. I don't even go to that church when I'm home anymore because it's as dead and dry as last year's bird nest. And there's some reasons for it. There's some reasons for it. I'm going to give you those reasons this morning. The Great Tabernacle Baptist Church in England, the church where C.H. Spurgeon preached for so many years, was so vibrant and so thrilling that you had to have a ticket to get a seat in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had to have a ticket because there were so many people trying to get in and they only had seating room for so many. That church today is dead. Now they meet, when they meet in the basement in a little side room off to the side where there's plenty of room for the few people that show up in that great cathedral that no longer sounds the voice of Spurgeon, and no longer is it has a name of a living, breathing church. Now it's dead. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, he had it right. I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Just because we have a great edifice, just because we have a big building, we have a robe choir, we have the pipe organs blaring, we have all of the things going on, does not mean we are approved to God, does not mean that we are a living, breathing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not by our works that we are saved, and it is not by our works that we are known as a church. It is by the things that we obey and abide by that Christ has given unto us that we remain a local, visible church of life-giving spirit. Amen, preachers. I want you to notice the seven signs of a dead church. And I want you to realize that as we talk about the seven signs of a dead church, it can also be the seven signs of a dead Christian, the seven signs of a dead family, the seven signs of a dead husband or a dead wife, the seven signs of one who claims to be born again, going to heaven, but is literally a walking dead man in his spirit. Number one. The first sign that we find of a dead church and or a dead Christian, here it is. Now listen, number one, there's no burden for lost souls anymore.